Last week, we started a new series called Soul Winning. And this series is based on a scripture that comes out of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11, verse 30, really comes from the second half of that proverb, which says, "He who wins souls is wise." And last week, we spent a lot of time looking at the wise or the wisdom part of that verse. And we learned that wisdom, a good definition of godly wisdom, is this: it is right knowledge accompanied by right action. We saw that godly wisdom is not just about what we know, right? You could be very smart. You could be very intelligent. You could have a lot of brain power, but yet lack godly wisdom. You could have great common sense, be a very logical person, reason things out, but yet not have godly wisdom, because godly wisdom is not only about what we know, but it's about what's in our hearts and what we do. That's godly wisdom. And James would tell us this, that wisdom or godly wisdom is rooted in purity. It's first of all pure. In other words, there's a pure heart that godly wisdom comes out of. And James would say the person who has godly wisdom is a person who is peace-loving. They are considerate. They are submissive. They're full of mercy and good fruit. They're impartial and they're sincere. And when you think about all those traits or all those qualities that are mentioned there, a common thread that would be seen in all those things is humility. And so today I want to look at this topic of humility, and as it relates to us who seek to win souls, I want to really base the message off of this one question. It's in your outlines. It is this: how can we be humble as we seek to win souls? Again, how can we be humble as we seek to win souls? And as I noted last week, technically we don't win souls, right? God is the one who wins souls. He may use us in the process to speak the gospel or to live the Christian life before someone, but God is the one who captures a soul. He's the one who brings a soul from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the light. It's by his power and by his grace that that transaction happens. We always need to remember this in the context of winning souls. Well, there's a lot of answers that we could give to this question, how can we be humble? But today I just want to give you two major ways that we can be humble in this process. Number one is this, is we must understand the grace of God. We need to truly understand the grace of God, the way God defines it in his word. Most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with a passage in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that talks about God's grace. I want us to begin there today, and if you've never heard this, it's a great verse, a couple of verses to have in your heart and in your mind when we think about this topic of God's grace. Actually, can we get that up there? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Let's read this together. It's just a great passage here. Ready? "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And while most of us as Christians have heard this verse over and over countless times, many of us can probably quote it word for word. Many of you probably could have said that without even looking at the screen. You could have said it with your eyes closed. I believe many Christians do not fully comprehend or fully understand what God's grace is. Really means. And you may ask, well, what do you mean by that? Well, as you converse with believers, not believers here because you all understand grace, right? But believers who go to other places, as you converse with them, what you may often hear is this. They speak of God's grace in these terms. God's grace is what Jesus did, hit God's work, sending his son to be the Savior, plus my faith. In other words, my faith really provoked God's grace. The reason God was gracious to me was because of my faith. Many have that view of God's grace. But as we dig into Ephesians chapter 2, what does Paul teach here? It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that. What's the that referring to? Faith. That even faith is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Even our faith is a gift. Which means this, that our ability to believe, or that desire to believe, that moment when we said, yes, Jesus, I want you in my life. I trust you as my Lord and Savior. We need to understand that that came about because of God's grace, a result of God's grace. And you may say, ah, Pastor, aren't you just splitting hairs? I mean, does it really matter which came first, grace or faith, the chicken or the egg? You know, does it really matter? I mean, so long as we're out there sharing the gospel, isn't that all that matters? Well, it does matter. It does matter that we understand grace. Because I believe if we truly understand grace the way it is taught, it will affect our lives. It will affect the way we treat other people. And it will impact the way we actually share the gospel with other people as well. And when we don't fully understand grace, we may find that we lack humility. Why is that? Why is that? Well, think about it. If I think the reason that I'm saved mainly is because of my faith, and I think of my faith as opposed to up here in God's grace down here, if in my mind I'm exalting my faith more than God's grace, what's going to be my attitude? I'm probably going to walk about around thinking a lot of myself, of what I did, of how I believe. And I may look down my nose at someone who does not believe in Jesus. And so when I speak to them, I may pound my chest a little bit and say, hey, I got faith. When are you going to get with the program? And yet that is not, of course, the attitude of someone who truly understands God's gift of grace. Rather, we ought to say this, that when we understand grace, hey, my friend, I am just a wretch who's been saved by God's grace. Let me share with you how you too can be saved by him. One of my favorite definitions for evangelism, I know I've shared it in the past, it's simply this. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all it is. Hey, I was a wretch, I was lost, I was dead in sin, and God changed my life. Hey, let me tell you how God can save you, how God can forgive you, how God can change your life as well. I don't know who came up with that quote, that statement, but I got a good hunch that that guy who said that understood God's grace and what it was all about. We need to understand this, that without God's grace, we are powerless, we are helpless even to believe, and that our faith is truly a gift that comes from God's grace. Well, number two is that we need to look at the unbeliever with eyes of love. Eyes of love. As believers, most of us know the importance of loving one another, right? We've been around long enough. The two greatest commandments are what? Love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself, right? And we often talk or stress the importance of loving each other within the body of Christ, don't we? But we also need to keep in mind that we also need to love those who are outside of the body of Christ. And when we want to know how to love, where do we turn to? Where do we go? Where's the best place to go? Do we go to the bookstore and get that five love languages book? Well, you can go buy the book. But the best place to go is where? 1 Corinthians 13. Most of you are familiar with that. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5. Says this, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. You may think, well, what is love and humility? How do they tie together? Well, Here it's very clear. Paul says that love is not proud. What's the opposite of pride? Humility, right? So humility and love are closely linked together. There's a lot in this passage that we could look at. I just want to look at four things that are mentioned here. We'll look at four things in this area of love and how Paul defines love or describes love. And the first is this: love is patient. Love is patient. How many times do you share the gospel with someone or share about Jesus before you get to the point and you say, you know what, I'm done. You know what, I just give up. I've tried so much and forget it. I'm just done. No more patience for you. Now, I realize that we need to be careful on how we invest our time, and we may get to a point where we say, you know, I've spent a lot of time with this individual and maybe I'm going to just spend some time with someone else. And there's certainly a principle that Jesus taught, not to cast your pearls before swine. I understand all that. However, we need to have patience when we try to win souls for Christ. There's a patient aspect. We don't give up quickly on others. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about God's patience toward him. 1 Timothy 1:16 says this. Paul says, "For that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Whenever you think someone is just too far gone, you know, they're just, forget it, keep in mind the Apostle Paul. Keep in mind Paul, who was once called, what, Amanda? Saul, right? We've been learning that in Kids Club. We've been going through the book of Acts, right? Saul, we've learned about Saul and how when he was Saul, he was actually persecuting the church. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. And so the Bible tells us this: when Stephen was being stoned, the people laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And though Saul may not have been throwing stones at Stephen, he was there giving full consent to what those people were doing that day. This was Saul. He despised the people of God. He did not like the people of God. And yet look what God did in his life. Paul talks about the patience of God. Remembering Paul's life before Christ is a good reminder for us today that yes, even those who are greatly opposed to Jesus still need to hear about him. In our news today, there's so much talk about ISIS, right? And those who may be connected to ISIS. And what do most people think about when they think about those who are involved with ISIS? How can we stop them, right? How can we kill them, right? But as believers, what ought to be the first thing on our minds? How can they get the gospel? They still need to hear, and I don't condone their evil actions in any way, but guess what? They still need to hear the gospel. What would happen if Paul never came to Christ? He was a hater of the people of God. In an instant, God changed him into a lover of the people of God. Don't ever forget the power of the gospel, the power that the gospel has to change a blasphemer's life. Don't forget that. And so one way we can love people to Christ is by being patient with them. Second thing is that love is kind. Are you kind as you share the gospel? Is there a kindness in your heart? Now, it's true, when we share the gospel, it has kind of a positive and a negative message to it, doesn't it? Gospel means what? Tell me. Good news, right? So when you're sharing good news, you ought to have maybe a smile, maybe some joy on your face, right, as you talk about what Christ has done. Spurgeon once said this: when you talk about heaven, let your whole face light up. But when you talk about hell, well, then your everyday face will do, is what he said. In other words, hey, when you're talking about heaven, there should be some joy there. There should be some excitement, actually some kindness, hopefully, in your heart as you share the gospel. But we know that there is a negative aspect to the gospel as well, right? And that is when someone rejects Jesus, when they reject the message of the gospel, we know that their end will be what? will be in a not so nice place called hell. And just because that place is not so nice doesn't mean that we should not be so nice, right? And maybe you've even seen this or witnessed this. Maybe you've been guilty of it. I don't know. When you've talked about hell, you've had a red face, and maybe you've had your veins popping out, and you've like, you need to come to believe in Jesus, right? And you get all riled up. Paul says, love is kind. Be kind as you share the gospel. Know that were not for God's grace, you'd be in their same shoes. Listen to what Peter says when he talks about conversing with those who don't know Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with what? Gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may actually be ashamed of their slander. Peter would also tell believers in his letter here, don't retaliate. When people start harping on you, hey, don't retaliate. Practice kindness. He would say this, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Jesus would say the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are you when people persecute you and revile you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You are blessed. And how do we treat those people who are reviling us? We say, bless you. We bless them. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. That's how we treat them. We treat them with kindness. This idea that we need to go blow for blow with our words and knock people down and be harsh and demeaning is not how we are called to share the gospel. Thirdly, Paul would go on to say, love does not envy, it does not boast, and it is not proud. Clearly, Paul is saying that love displays a humble attitude, and that goes back to what I talked about earlier about understanding God's grace. And when we really understand God's grace, and that our salvation is all of grace, that is a very humbling, humbling thing. And that's one way we can stay humble. To understand grace strips away the pride and the boastful attitude. It takes away this idea that I'm better than someone else that does not believe, like I figured it out and they didn't figure it out. It removes all that stuff when we understand God's grace. In the gospel, there is no room for boasting. None at all. As the Bible says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you want to boast about something, boast about God's grace. Boast about the cross of Christ, who while we were yet in sin, Christ died for the ungodly. Boast about that if you want to boast about something. Don't boast about your faith. Boast about God and what God has done. A great passage I want to look at comes out of 1 Corinthians 1. Final scripture for today, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. Actually, you heard this last week in our scripture reading. But I want to look at that again today. It says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called, basically when you were saved, when you came to Christ. Not many of you were wise by human standards. You didn't have all this great plethora of wisdom and knowledge. Not many of you were influential, didn't have a lot of power. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of, say it, church, it is because of him. It is because of him. Lost my spot. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, the prophet Jeremiah said, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you struggle with mental pride, in other words, you tend to knock people who aren't as smart as you, or you knock people who don't have maybe some common sense, let this passage, 1 Corinthians 1, be infused into your very soul when you think about it. And number four, fourth thing I want to look at out of this love passage is that love is not rude. Love is not rude. Have you ever had the doorbell ring? And you go to the doorbell and you answer the door, and standing before you are two nicely dressed individuals, and they have a book in their hand and maybe a couple pamphlets, and you see the title of the pamphlet says either Watchtower or Awake. How do you respond to them? Do you slam the door in their face? Do you say, well, I'm a Christian and you're a cult. Take a hike. Now, I understand that some of you may not feel even comfortable talking a long time to these individuals. You may not feel comfortable even inviting them into your home. And I understand if that's where your conscience is at, no problem with that. However, you can send them on their way in a kind way without being rude. You can do that. Many of you know a couple years ago, I spent a lot of time here in the church office with a man who had been in the Jehovah's Witness organization for over 60 years. A guy in his 80s, still out there going door to door. And one of the things that stuck out to me as we conversed was he would tell me this. He would say, you know, as I go door to door and I meet a lot of people who are, quote, professing Christians, even pastors like you, so many of them are rude. So many of them have no kindness at all toward me. And that always stuck out. That always stuck out to me when I think about him. And what can often happen, I know because I'm guilty of it, is because when you disagree with someone, or when someone's bringing forth a truth that you know is not biblical, for example, when they start saying Jesus is not God, ooh, my blood gets a little warm. And I just get a little intense, and I want to let them know that they're wrong. And yet I need the Holy Spirit to give me self-control in that moment. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, right? Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So if I'm all out of control going at them, it's not the Holy Spirit that's doing that. It's me, it's Eric, it's my flesh. We all need that when we converse. And keep in mind, the Holy Spirit can also help us to see the big picture. What's the big picture? The big picture is this, that those people that may come knocking on your door, maybe it's a Jehovah's Witness, maybe it's a Mormon, whatever, we need to understand that these people are deeply entrenched in a belief system that they think is right. Imagine for a moment that you are in their shoes. Imagine that you grew up in this belief system. It's all you knew. Your parents were it, your friends, your family belonged to it, and you were a part of this. And so many things that they say appeal to our flesh when you get into it, because they will talk about God's love. They will say, how about peace on earth? We all want peace on earth, right? We hate war. We don't want war. And the governments are corrupt. And when people who aren't believers die, they just kind of cease to exist. There's no real burning fire. Hell, that sounds very appealing to our flesh. A lot of these things, they're very organized. They put out pamphlets. Great. They go door to door. They may look at you and say, how many doors have you knocked on? And you're like, oh, well, not as many as you. And so they take pride in the things they do. Very appealing to our flesh. I'd say the religious part of our flesh that we have. Imagine you were entrenched in that from birth. What would you need most? What would you need most? You would need someone who loved you enough to share the true, genuine, simple gospel of Jesus Christ in a loving, gentle, kind way. That's what you would need more than anything else. Rudeness is not a good tactic for winning souls, and we need to keep that in mind. As we close today, I again want to share the ABCs of the gospel. I closed last week sharing the ABCs. I want to do it again this week for a couple reasons. Number one is, I don't know where you're all at today. Maybe someone here has never heard the gospel. Maybe some of you have heard the gospel dozens of times, but you've never come to faith. You've never believed in Jesus Christ. So that's why I share it. But secondly, I share it to those of you who are believers. Why? So that when you meet people who don't know Christ, you can share the very same thing that I'm sharing with you. So if you need to write down the ABCs, just jot them down. And hopefully, eventually, they'll just be part of your own mind and you'll know them. A stands for what? Who can tell me from last week? A? Acknowledge. Very good. Acknowledge. Acknowledge what? Acknowledge that we are sinners before a holy God. We are wretches. Again, I think Dennis had mentioned before someone who didn't like the song Amazing Grace, right? Because it said, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And they didn't like that wretch part. Well, if they don't like the wretch part, I don't know how they can ever come to Christ, because we need to understand that we are wretches because of our sin and we need a Savior. We need to acknowledge our own sinfulness before a holy God and be willing to turn away from that sin. I guess you should say a knowledge and a way. Turn away as well, if you think of A. And then B is believe. Believe in who? Believe in Jesus Christ, who came as the Lamb of God. We sang that today. Just as I am, O Lamb, I come. Jesus, you are the Lamb of God who was slain. Blood dripped from you because you loved me enough to die in my place, to take that punishment that I deserve upon your back. By your stripes, I am healed. I'm made whole. I'm cleansed from my sin by you, Jesus. I believe in you. And C is to confess, simply to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Not only is he Savior, but he's Lord of all. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's coming again as Lord. And so we confess and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says when you do that, you will be saved. Your soul will be saved. If there's anyone here today who has never, ever done that, then let today be the day of salvation for you. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In other words, there's something in you saying, this is what I know I need to do. I've heard it. I know I need to commit my life to Christ and believe in him, but I think I'll just, maybe I'll wait till next week. Maybe I'll wait a month down the road. Don't harden your heart. Submit your heart to God. Believe in Jesus Christ. Confess him as Lord. And begin with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gospel and, Lord, the simplicity of it, that even a young child can understand it and be changed by believing it. And so, God, we thank you for it. Father, I pray that we would understand your grace, the depth of it and the width of it. And Lord, help us not to look to ourselves, but to look to you. Because of you, we are in Christ. God, I pray that we would be people who display the message of Jesus in a loving, a gentle, a kind of way. Lord, help us to be firm, certainly not to compromise in any way, but Lord, to simply rely on your Spirit to speak the truth in love. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.